Morning. It's good to see everyone here today. We're going to be looking at Psalm 8. So if you want to turn there or look it up on your phone, that's fine. And we're all on the same page, so to speak. We've been leading up to Easter, and we've been looking at the theme, where is God in? And we have different situations that we face, different realities that are part of our world. And a lot of times we can look at those things and we can say, well, where is God in this? The reality is life can be discouraging, but the reality also is that God is right here with us in the thick of it. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 8. We're starting off with, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in the whole earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. You have made sure that your children and infants praise you. Their praise is a wall that stops the talk of your enemies. I think about the heavens. I think about what your fingers have created. I think about the moon and the stars that you have set in place. I don't know about you, but one of the times I feel the closest to God, and he is most real to me, is when I look at nature, when I look at creation. I am fascinated by the intricate details of how our bodies work together, how even cellular structures work. I am fascinated and in awe of the mount. I feel like BC is the best place on earth to live. I love it here. I have the mountains, I have the valleys, I have the ocean. It is amazing. If I want to go to a peaceful lake, I can go there. It is beautiful. And there are times, and this may sound a little bit cheesy, but I am driving to work along 176, and the sun is coming up, and there's a mist over the farmers' fields. And I am just in awe. There have been times where I actually say to the kids, okay, there's a pullout up here. I have to just stop. I have to just stop and take a look. There have been times where I've looked at creation and been so blown away that I've teared up. And for some of you, you're like, ah, that's nothing for Carolee. She cries over everything. But I am amazed at creation. It is beautiful, it is breathtaking, and it reminds me how awesome God is. Every day I feel like it shouts how powerful and amazing he is. And then I see people. And people are different. People are people. I get so overwhelmed and discouraged sometimes watching the news at all that's going on in our worlds. Whether it's here in Canada, and there's crime and frustration, there's political upheaval, there's all different things going on, whether it's overseas in countries that are still developing and trying to get their infrastructure built up. Wherever it is, there seems to be pain and suffering, injustice. There seems to be no peace. And those are the times where I ask, God, where are you? Where are you? It's interesting because the psalmist writes, what are human beings that you think about them? What is the son of man that you take care of him? You have made them a little lower than the angels. You have placed on them a crown of glory and honor. You made human beings rule over everything your hands have created. You put everything under their control. They rule over all the flocks and herds and over the wild animals. They rule over the birds of the sky, over the fish of the ocean. They rule over everything that swims in the oceans. And I think about that, and I think, wow. Kind of doing a crummy job. And I think, why? God, why would you place us, broken people, failing people, in charge of this amazing, beautiful creation? And in order to understand that, we really have to go back in history. Prehistory, we have to go back to the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, God created everything. And the interesting thing is, everything that he created, it says, he spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be this, and there was this. Let there be all the creatures that creep and crawl and jump and hop and slither along the ground. And it was. That's what it says. He spoke, and it was. But when it comes to us, mankind, he says, let us make mankind in our own image. Let us make them to bear our image, to be a reflection of who we are. And then in Genesis chapter 2, it goes into more detail. And it talks about God forming us out of dust. And the expression, the word used, the form us out of dust, is actually the word used for a sculptor molding something out of clay. I was taken aback by this because I thought, wow, God just didn't speak us into existence. He formed us. Right from the beginning, he was hands-on in the creation of who we were. And then not only did he form us, but he breathed his own life into us, his spirit, his life into us to bring us into being. It's pretty incredible. We're pretty special. The kids are watching a video downstairs talking about how God made people. And at one point in the video, it says, we're his favorite. And that is the bottom line. Mankind is his favorite creation out of all other creation. We are set apart. And just as the psalmist wrote, that God set him above everything else, that he placed a crown of glory and honor on mankind. We were made to rule over everything his hands created. Don't get me wrong. He treasures all of creation. It's all of value to him. But he entrusted us to bear his image, to reflect him to the rest of the world around us. But then in Genesis chapter 3, we decided to go our own way. We rebelled against God, and we sinned, and that was the beginning of the snowball that brought destruction and death to our world. The reality is, from the beginning, God had a plan. We've always been a part of his plan. As messed up and as rebellious as we are, he was always making a way for us to return to the position he had designed us for. There was never a point where he was like, oops, I'll just try again. His plan was always intentional, right from the beginning, from the time he formed us out of dust to now, today, to our future glory. He has always been intentional. We have always been a part of his plan. Just think about that for a moment. As messed up as we are, he still wants us in his plan. He doesn't need us. He wants us. He chooses us. How amazing is that? John 3:16, starting there, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. There is no eternal doom waiting for those who trust him to save them. But those who don't trust him have already been tried and condemned for not believing in the only Son of God. Their sentence is based on this fact, that the light from heaven came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light, for their deeds were evil. They hated the heavenly light because they wanted to sin in the darkness. They stayed away from that light for fear that their sins would be exposed and they would be punished. But those doing right come gladly to the light to let everyone see that they are doing what God wants them to. We are God's children, and we represent him. We bear his image. We are a reflection of him. We are supposed to be showing the people around us what he is like. The only reason that's possible is because of what Jesus did. because he came and he died in our place. He took the payment for our sin. He took the payment for our rebellion so that we could be restored to our rightful place of wearing that crown of glory and honor. Romans 8 says, brothers and sisters, we have a duty. Our duty is not to live under the power of sin. If you live under the power of sin, you will die. But by the Spirit's power, you can put to death the sins you commit, and then you will live. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So then the question is raised, well, there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians. There's a lot of people who claim to be followers of Jesus. But where is God? Where is God in my struggle? Where is God when I'm tempted to do this or that, whatever it is? Where is God in that temptation? Where is God when I struggle to stay in my marriage? Where is God when I struggle to guide my children the way I should? Where is God when my boss is mishandling me at work? Where is God in all this? And the reality is, he is right with you, right with you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews and in Romans and other books that Jesus didn't just die and then his job was done. He didn't just come back to life and then say, okay, good luck. That wasn't how Jesus was. Can you imagine being in a desert and you fall into quicksand and someone comes along and picks you out and says, okay, have a nice life, and walks away? You're still in the desert. You're still needing food and water. Jesus didn't just rescue us and move on. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's standing there on our behalf. And not only that, he sent the Holy Spirit here to comfort us and to guide us, to lead us through this life. We are not alone. He did not just say one and done. He came and he rescued us, and he is walking with us through the struggle. We are never alone. I've heard people ask too, well, where is God in our communities? We see our communities falling apart. We see gang violence. We see drug abuse. We see all these things. Where is God in our community? Where is God in our school system? Oh, they took prayer out of schools. Oh, they took God out of the school system. Where is God in Christmas? Oh, my goodness, they took Christ out of Christmas. Where is God in Christmas? We're going to fall apart. Christ is living in you. And as long as we are in this world, Christ is in this world. Do you know how many Christian teachers there are? How many Christian administrators there are in our school system? God is in our school system. He is there. Those leaders are praying for your kids. Those leaders are praying for those children, praying for those families, caring for them on the front lines. How many of you volunteer at the school, taking lunches, reading with the kids? Christ is in you, and you are in that school. Christ is in that school. Your family's falling apart. You're wondering, how on earth, where is God in the midst of my family? If Christ is living in you, he's in your family. Do not lose hope. He has placed you there for a specific reason. Where is God in my workplace? If Christ is living in you, he is in your workplace. Do not lose hope. Do not give up. We are to be his image bearers. We are to be his representatives. We are supposed to be his light bringers to the darkest places. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 15. in the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Pardon me. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance because of Christ. We give off a sweet scent, rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation, an aroma redolent with life. I have to say, I didn't really know what redolent meant. It means full, rich, overflowing with life. That's what we're supposed to be. But those on the way to destruction treat us more like the stench from a rotting corpse. Because of what Jesus has done, we can boldly answer this question. As followers of Jesus, we are the children of God, and he calls each one of us to be a living reflection of who he is. Where is God in my family? As long as Jesus is living in me, I represent God in my family. Where is God in my workplace? As long as Jesus is living in me, I represent him in my workplace. Where is God in my school? As long as Jesus is living in me, I represent God in my workplace or in my school. Where is God in my community? As long as Christ is living in me, I represent him in my community. You see, we have been crowned with God's glory and honor. We have been created in his image. Our relationship with people in our lives are to be a reflection of God and his love for us. Redolent, rich with life. Life that comes from knowing Christ. In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. You are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of people who are crooked and stubborn. Shine out among them like beacon lights, holding out to them the word of life. Paul writes, the world is a dark place. There's no getting around that. But with Christ living in our hearts, because of what Jesus did for us, did for every one of us, we can shine as lights in that darkness. We can hold out that light like a beacon of hope to those who are wandering around, wondering why things seem so dark, why things seem so hopeless, because Jesus is the light, and they need him. But we are the ones who are supposed to hold out that word of life like a light shining in a dark place. Anyone who knows me knows that I love movies. I just do. I have to admit it. I love action movies. And the other day, a really fun action movie came on, and in this scene, they are going into a pyramid. And they're like, it's so dark in here. And they're trying to get their lanterns to come on and all this different stuff. And this one character, she says, just wait. And she starts moving these big circular objects, and she just tilts it just so that the sunshine coming in from up above hits the mirror. And all of a sudden, the whole place lights up because the light just bounces off of all these mirrors and lights up the entire room. And everyone gasps at all the riches that are in this pyramid. The interesting thing is, these riches that Jesus has for us, these riches that God has wanted to give to us for so long, that he designed us for, that the crown of glory and honor, the rulership that we're supposed to have over this world, comes with a great responsibility. But the cool thing is, when we start to shine Jesus' light, it starts to light up the whole place. We are a reflection. We're like those mirrors. when we have our focus, when we have our hearts turned toward God, it's like the sun shines in and it just bounces all over the place and lights up wherever we are. It gives hope to the hopeless. It shines light in the darkness. God gave his own son for us. He gave his own son for you. He formed you with his hands. From the beginning, he had a plan for us. He breathed his breath into our lungs, and we stand above creation, God's crowning work. We're his favorite. But another famous line from a famous movie, with great power comes great responsibility. We have a responsibility to shine that light out into the world. It's not just about just believing in Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus so deeply that we cannot help but to reflect his image and his glory to everyone around us. And we don't do it because people are like, yeah, way to go, you're so awesome, shining Jesus. We do it because God is awesome, and we represent him. We were at a worship concert a few weeks ago, and they were talking about these different types of praise that we're commanded to do in the book of Psalms. And one of them was, I don't even remember the Hebrew word, but one of them was this one where you're like, yeah. I have to tell you, I was reading some of these scriptures this week, and I was doing that in my office. It was kind of ridiculous, but I was like, yeah. I was so excited. God is so awesome. And I'm not saying this as someone who thinks I have it all together. I just ask my family. I do not have it all together. There are moments I struggle. There are moments where I fall down and I fail miserably. I lose my temper, or I get lazy, I don't try as hard, I don't make an effort when I should, I don't love people the way that I should. And the reality is, we're all struggling. It's an ongoing process. This revelation of our glory and honor is ongoing. It's something that the Holy Spirit is developing in us. But as we get closer and closer and closer to Jesus, the light shines brighter and brighter and brighter. It's kind of like the value of an eyewitness. An eyewitness can see something that's happened, and they can give you they can go to a sketch artist and they can say, well, they kind of look like this. They were probably about 5'8", probably weighed about 160 pounds. They had dark brown hair, blue eyes, kind of like this. And the artist can try and do a rendering of what that person looked like. But if you talk to someone who actually knew the person, I can almost guarantee they could go to their phone and they'd say, this is what they look like. I have a picture with them. They're my friend. I spend all my time with them. This is what they look like. How much easier is it to identify someone that you actually know than someone you just see at a glance? We need to know Jesus more so we can reflect him to the world around us. We need to know him more because how can you represent someone accurately that you don't even know? If we come just on Sunday morning and this is the extent of our relationship with God, it's going to ring hollow. It's good to come and to worship and to be together, but that's only part of our relationship with Jesus. We have to be growing closer to him every day. He wants that for us. We're his favorite, remember? He wants us to be in deep relationship with him so that we can be smelly in a good way for him. That rich, redolent with life aroma. that we're supposed to be carrying around with us. But we have to know him. We have to know him in order to represent him accurately. So the question is, where is God in us? Jesus died so that once again we could be in right relationship with the one we represent. The expression of God's love, his grace, his mercy, his justice, his guardianship, his courage, his truth, and his hope. We represent that. And as long as there are true followers of Jesus on this earth, God's glory and honor will be on display. We're his agents. We're here to deliver the message. Where is God in us? Through our lives, the places in which we live, the relationships in which we love, we proclaim, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, you are so awesome. And the intimacy and the intricacy with which you made us, all the ways you've designed us to work closer to you, to bring glory to you, to point others towards you. God, I pray that you would inspire us again with your love. Inspire us again with your greatness and your glory so that we can be beacons of light in this dark place. I thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. I thank you, Jesus, for your love. And I thank you, God, that you have never, ever given up on us. You have never, ever stopped drawing us closer to you and to the people we were designed to be, to bring you glory and honor by bearing your image and being reflectors of your light. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Carolee.